Listen carefully. Hopefully in your group, you may have defined or refined a couple of answers. And I'm going to say this. I'm not saying that any of us in here have actually maybe faced death because of our representation of Jesus Christ. But I would say this. There are people in here who have been persecuted to some degree because somebody else knew what you were talking about, Jesus Christ. Somebody else knew you were striving to stand for good in a situation. And for whatever reason, that ticked somebody just the right way to where then maybe you became a target for a while or still am a target because of the message of Jesus Christ. Now, you talked in your group. That's a strong thing. And maybe you heard something. Listen carefully. Maybe you heard something you've not really thought about before or heard something that somebody said very well. So what would persecution look like maybe for you? What did you hear in your group? Put your hand up so I can call on you to do this if you want to share. What got said in your group that you said, you know what, this is worth me sharing with everybody? Our group came up with this, or I heard this in the group, that persecution would look like this. What would that be? David? A mocking. Good. Jim? At school. Targeted by an atheist. A lot of us have had that, and they get rather strong. That's tough. Okay, somebody else? JD? Laws. Handbook policies, right. Handbook policies and modes of operation and laws that are written for you as an employee that prohibit you from. Excellent observation. Okay, anybody else? What else did you hear? Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Trying to hear what you heard? Yes, sir.
Loss of relationships.
Yeah. Loss of relationships. Oh, being left out of the group. Being ostracized. Yes, ma'am. Shunned. By maybe a good friend. I went into ministry and a guy said to me, I'm really young, I'm a kid. I'm in 20 years old. And he says to me, you're going to the ministry? We can't be friends anymore. And I went like this, typical mic reaction. He was serious. I never heard from him again. To this day, I don't know where he is. And we were like that all through teenage years. And it was because I was going into ministry to stand for Christ that he said, we can't be friends anymore. And I got to give him credit. He held to his word. Kind of a weird way. Anybody else want to share? I made a list as I went through the scripture. And I wonder if we better be prepared for some of this. Listen to this. The people all through history who've taken a stand for God, taken a stand for the kingdom, taken a stand for His glory, His word, His purposes, His causes, endured this. They were ridiculed. You know that little phrase that says, you guys got to help me with this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is the biggest myth out there. Because we have all been crushed with what? Not sticks and stones, with words. And hold it. Get it from somebody who's like a best friend, or get it from somebody who maybe is a parent, and make it week after week, and year after year, and year after year, and guess what? I would rather you hit me with a stick or a stone than beat me with those words all the time. Because inside here and inside here, I'm crushed by those words that you said to me. Ridiculing. It's just not this. I don't care about that. It's the other stuff when they talk about me being stupid or being a jerk or I'm breaking relationship with you. Ridiculed, mocked, punished legally, imprisoned, abused, enslaved, beaten, tortured, and even killed. Let me ask you this. Why in the world, if I was just alone with you, why in the world would you be so dumb to sign up for a cause called Jesus Christ if you realize that this is some of the stuff that could happen to you. And the list could go on further. And some of the tortures and some of the things you read that God's people put up with all these years, you would say, no way in the world am I doing that. If you stood for Christ in your neighborhood, if you stood for Christ in your families, if you stood for Christ in your extended families and with your friendships and at work and anywhere God has strategically placed you, we keep using those words, anywhere God has strategically placed you, there will come a time where you will be persecuted. There will come a time when you're on the other end of something and you'll go like this. I didn't deserve that. That's right, you didn't. But yeah, you did, because you stood for Jesus Christ. So how do I stand? How do I stand and do well? How do I stand and actually succeed in what God's called me to do? That's the basis for what we're going to look at this morning. So with that, let's bow in prayer. I know I'm the one up here that talks, but the reality is the Holy Spirit's the one that needs to teach. In fact, the Holy Spirit called our tutor, private personal tutor, tutoring me in the things of Jesus Christ. They don't come so naturally. That's who I want to do the teaching this morning. You'll hear my voice, but how I wish the Holy Spirit would use that in your heart and my heart to have the Holy Spirit teach us and reteach us. So let's pray like that. Our Father, we come before you this morning asking that you, your Holy Spirit, would teach us this morning. Challenge us where necessary. Father, alter behaviors where necessary that we might truly represent you. And then when we do represent you, realize that there might be all heck to pay for it. But Father, we realize that's the reaction that's going to take place sometimes. And Father, help me to deal with that when it does. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You got your note sheet out this morning. You really need it out with a pen, and it would help an awful lot. The first point this morning is in verse 13 of our text. Let me read this for you. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And the first point this morning is that no matter what's going on, I need to be zealous for doing good. This is not the goody two-shoes thing. This is genuine good. I need to, literally in the Greek it reads this way. I need to be a follower for that which is good. I need to pursue good. The Scripture talks about this all the time, because the people who belong to Jesus Christ, the people that belong to God, follow after good things, which are typically resonating from the Word of God, that this is a good thing or it's not a good thing. This means to be passionate for what is good. And I always say this, good by what God has revealed in His Word. That's what tells me what's good and what's not good. You know what, simply stated? This means this. You've taken notes, write this down. And leave a little bit of room somewhere. I want you to get a big picture point in here. This means to do good, to support, to champion things that are good and right in the place that God has put us, that we might influence that situation for Him. There's a point of logic here, and I want you to catch this morning if I can do that, okay? Verse 13 states this. Did you look at the Scripture this morning? Do you ever read the Scripture and come back with a question yourself and go, look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It sounds like the answer is going to be nobody. But the fact of the matter is, let me answer verse 13 for you. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And lots of people! Stronger people than me, bigger people than me, people with bigger muscles than me, people with weapons, people with power, people with authority. There are people out there. I'll answer your question, Peter. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Lots of people who can do me real harm. You ever read the Scripture that way? You read the verse and go, hold it. I think he's looking for this answer. But the real answer is people can really hurt me and cause me to struggle. That's exactly right. I want you to get a point of logic here, which is a really big point. People can mistreat you. People can hurt you. People can displace you. People can ultimately kill you. In fact, they can harm me to the nth degree on this earth, which is death, which is as far as they can go. But I need to look at this verse and get the big picture. Understand this morning. We seem to forget this from God's perspective. There's a verse, write this down, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. We've all seen this before, but we seem to forget this. And that verse says this, that you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. And the truth of the matter is, since you are bought, you don't own yourself anymore. Since you were bought, whoever paid the price now owns you. Now, that's not real alarming, unless you're in my house. In my house, just about everything in my house I have bought. I know I'm not going too fast for you, because most of the stuff I see in your house you bought, I didn't think you took it, you bought it, you paid a price, and you bought it in your house. Here's the problem if you become one of my possessions. I own my possessions, okay? Watch me on this. You're the same way. I own my possessions, my pretty. And I own those possessions, listen carefully, and I can do with them what I want because I paid for them and I bought them. Which means this. Here's the danger if you're one of those possessions. They ought to be shaking in their boots that I talk this way about them. I can do what I want with my possessions whenever I want for my purposes. So, there's stuff I bought that's a couple weeks old in the fridge, and guess what I do? I cleaned the fridge the other day. I brought the trash can over to the fridge, and I grabbed one like this and said, your turn, boom, in the garbage. Your turn, boom. I went to reach for something else and went like this, no, you can't touch me. And I said, I bought you with a price, you're mine. I will do what I want. Now, I'm being ridiculous here. Not everything in my refrigerator speaks to me like that. But you get the idea. We're going through some spring cleaning at the house. My wife says a bunch of stuff needs to go. And the stuff that needs to go is stuff that we paid for. But we now possess it because we paid for it. So guess what? That box is going to Goodwill. That's going in the garbage can. And that stuff in the garage we haven't used in 3 years, out it goes. You got the idea yet? Have you figured it out yet? Bought with a price. And when something's bought, it's under the domain of the person who bought it. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought with a price. You, fellow believer, were bought with the price of Jesus Christ. And so from the big picture, God can spend me where He wants and however He wants. And the truth of the matter is this. All through the annals of history, from the very beginning, those who took a stance for God, out of that whole group of people who've done that, there's a small percentage of them, but oh, there is a percentage, even today, and it may be one of us, there's a small percentage of people where God went to the ultimate end with them and took them and allowed them to be tortured and die. Their life spent for His purpose. You ever think that big? That's big thinking. That shows total ownership, bought with a price. And bought with a price means that He can do whatever He wants to do. And in so doing, even if He spent your life completely, torture and dead, the reality is He would have a purpose for His own glory in your passing that way. Bought with a price. You might not like the phrase, and you might think you are Mr. American, I own myself. I work out. I got cars. I am strong. Okay, enough of that, all right? Truth of the matter is, bought with a price, you gave up all those rights. Keys, hand it over to God. Do what you want to do. You're the one in control. And when you take a step back, if you're feeling, ladies and guys, a little macho right now about the self-directed American life, reality is this. Reality is, wouldn't you want the God of the universe, who's sovereignly in love with you, whatever that means? Wouldn't you want Him who looks out for your interest before you even know you've got an interest or a hurt or anything? Wouldn't you want Him looking out for you like that? Wouldn't you want to be bought with a price by Him? Of course. Where else would you run? The Scripture paints the picture. There's nowhere else to run. He's the one you run to. He is the strong tower. He's the only one you can go to. So I want you to get that point of logic from God's perspective. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is doing good? And the answer from His perspective is nobody. Because even if they kill the body, you're mine forever. This is great. And I'll use your death, spend you, so that my gospel might go forward, my word about Christ and my glory increase. That's what you signed up for. And I wonder if they told us that at the very beginning, before we came to believe in Jesus Christ, how many of us would have went like this? Yeah, I want some of that. I think not many. Truth of the matter is God wants to spend your life for maximum influence. And I know I'm not now troubled by persecution in any form because I know who holds me. I know who's never going to leave me. I know who wants to use me and has promised to use me. And as part of the process, any persecution that takes place, I have the promise from Scripture that I will be made into the creature of Jesus more than before the persecution started. Both the good things in my life and my bad things, which would be persecution, actually could be a good thing making me more like Jesus Christ, his son, which is also what he's molding and building me. Verse 14 also here makes it very clear that God will be blessing you, blessed by God himself in these kind of situations. Second point comes from verse 15. Let me read from 14, if I can, into 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There's that promise. I get promised all through Scripture like that. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Second point I want you to see from verse 15 is this. I need to honor Christ as holy. In the heat of the battle, I hold on to Christ as holy. As holy. Holy means this. Separate from all others. I hold him in the place that he was meant to have even before creation. I'm honoring Christ in my heart, and whatever I do in my heart comes out in my actions and my reactions. I'm actually seeking to serve him, to represent him in my heart even before I go to do it, because I have set him apart as Lord. And when I've done that in my heart, then what's different? What's different is this. My relationship with him grows and changes. It morphs. Hey, listen. Seriously? Last year when I saw you, I sure hope you were studying the Scripture and encountering Christ. But I'm seeing you this morning, a year later. I sure hope that because of that time in the Word, that you actually have changed and morphed and developed and matured. You know, if you sat there right now and said, I'm not, and I haven't, then it's a whole other discussion. That should be taking place. If Christ is set apart as holy, then his word becomes richer because I'm now more teachable. If Christ is set apart as holy and honoring him that way, then my love for him grows, which changes the way I feel about people. Because a lot of the people I know are not lovely. But I can love them with the love of Christ. His will is easier to discern if I do that. And then when persecution occurs, I am postured perfectly to have an impact for the kingdom of God if I've got him set apart as holy. The third point, which Matt's coming up for us, I can't wait to hear some of this morning, is this. Did you notice in there that I need to handle the message of Christ properly? Did you notice that or not? And I must admit, I must be hitting some key notes with Pax. He's the one grunting up here, if you're wondering. I have not figured it out, but I figured that was doggy amen. All right? Here we go, Maddie. Help us out.
I don't know. I walked up and he just took off. Thought we had a good relationship. First, I want to talk about this. Make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. How many of us are familiar with presuppositional apologetics? How many of us with evidentiary apologetics? How about with every single way you could respond to any dreamed-up criticism as a way to undermine the Christian faith? How about any dreamed-up question, no matter how unrelated to Christianity, as a way to attack us? Are you ready to answer that question? Because here's the good news. This doesn't have anything to do with that, at least not directly. And the reason I say that is, as important as it is to be able to answer these questions for some in the Christian community, not all are called to be great Christian apologetics. Not all are called to be pure academics ready to fight atheists on every, or unbelievers on every little point, on every different way. So that's not what the apostle is saying. Otherwise, I need some work, we would all need some work, and this seems virtually impossible to obey. Because there could always be some dreamed up question that maybe you're not prepared to answer because you hadn't thought of it. Doesn't mean your position is wrong, but they'll act like it is. Now, the reason I say that is because this passage is so often cited by apologists going, you need to know this. You need to be ready to argue with these people on every academic point. And some of you know me, and I just love arguing with these people. But I think that's an unfair burden. And by the way, there's an apologist, he went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. I had I have very great respect for, who would often use this passage in this way. So it's not an insult to him. I disagree with him that that's its primary meaning. You could take that meaning as an implication of an overall meaning. What's the overall meaning? For the hope that is in you. Not for the academic syllogism I've created that is within you. Now, what's your hope? Can you plainly explain how you're saved because of your relationship with Jesus? In just plain, simple ways. Doesn't have to be complicated. You can just say, Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh and then suffered and died for my sins, and I trust in Him for my salvation. Can you honestly just say that from a personal experience? If you can, then that is what the apostle means. If you can do this, be ready to explain this hope within you. Now, if you can get into more detail as people ask you questions, that's great. And this is a wonderful thing to be prepared to do. I just don't think that's principally what he's saying you should do. That being said, what can we do if we do have, someone does question us with a question we can't answer? Do we go, you know, I don't have a good answer for your question meant to undermine the faith. I guess I lose. Or here's my advice. You can say, you know what? I don't necessarily know the answer to that question. I can ask some people to do. I can do some research. I can pray on it and try to get back to you and answer your question. Or you can say, because often people don't really want to know the answer, you can say, look, I don't know the answer, but if it contradicts something Jesus said, well, I don't need to understand it because He's God, and I know Him. I know Him better than I know you. So that's my position, that if Jesus has said something, the Lord has said something, I figure the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the Son of God, they all know things better than I do or anyone else does. So because I trust them, I trust the Son as my Lord and Savior, I'm always going to side with Him. I'm going to assume He knows more than created beings. And so these answers may be out there. But again, the source of hope, the position you're supposed to be in, is not one of fear, not one of fear for what people could do to you, the world, and often in this case, trying to kill them. That is a tough thing to swallow. Don't be afraid. I mean, they could kill you. Of course, many of you right now are thinking, didn't Jesus Himself say, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear those who can throw the soul into eternal hellfire? Yes, and again, I know, but someone killing you, that's a hard thing. But the reality is, in eternity, from this side, that is tough. But in eternity, that's a moment, because you exist forever, one way or another. So the body can die, but the spirit exists forever. So that's where the real fear comes from. So on that note, I'm going to read a companion passage that I feel like goes well with this section of Peter. It's Isaiah 8:13. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. So Isaiah is writing, the prophet's writing to the Israel in exile. He's saying, but the Lord of hosts, so in the Hebrew closer to something like, but the Yahweh Sabaoth, or I am that I am of armies. He is the great I am that I am of armies. And so in Him should you fear, not the armies of this world. So in other words, all power actually resides on the great I am that I am throughout eternity. All the armies of men can do, all the violence a man can do in this moment, the worst they could do is imprison you, torture you, kill you. And they really can't do much more than that, but the Lord can punish you forever. But again, this fear, there's a juxtaposition here with this fear. Fear of people who want to kill you is you're just afraid of being killed. You're being afraid of tortured and people trying to destroy you. A fear of the Lord can be a fear of someone who could condemn you, someone who could keep you out of paradise. However, that we also know that fear can be a reverence and awe. So there's a sense in which if you're saved, your fear in the Lord is more that you're taking comfort in just being in reverence and awe of His overwhelming power and persona and the power and love of Jesus, in contradistinction to a world of fear through violence. Do this with gentleness and respect. So if you want to share this gospel with someone else, someone is coming to you, and again, make a defense. Doesn't even have to be, I'm being attacked for my faith. Someone might genuinely say, you know, why do you believe this stuff and actually want to know? You know, defense just means give an explanation. It's not always I'm on defense and you're on offense. So it can often be the case people genuinely want to know. And either way, whether it's someone who's being militant against you or someone who genuinely wants to know, you can explain the hope within you, and you can do it with humbleness, meekness. You don't have to be aggressive. You don't have to. It's tempting. It is tempting. Absolutely. It's one of my weaknesses. But our desire is not to win an argument, because we have a greater goal in life, not to rack up any arguments we won. We want to represent the Lord well. We want to be His representative well in this world. So we want to see the gospel reach people so we can speak the truth in love. And that's the right balance. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. If they go, hey, so you're telling me if I don't believe in Jesus, I don't trust in Him, then I'm going to go to hell. You don't have to lie and go, because you're trying to be really meek, and go, no, you'll be okay. No, you got to tell the truth. Hey, I'm worried about you. All I can tell you for sure is that the Lord judges sin, but I can tell you who already took your sin for you. You can always turn around in a humble, meek way. So you speak the truth. Don't be afraid to say what's true, but you don't have to be overly trying to upset people. Believe me, the gospel by itself is offensive enough. We don't need to add extra offense to it. So we should always seek that proper balance. And again, that hope within us. Do you love Jesus? Who here loves Jesus as Lord and Savior? So don't be afraid to tell other people about that. You fall in love with someone, you can't wait to go tell other people about that person. So don't be afraid from that same personal relationship. And that is principally what the apostle means.
Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. Look at your fourth point, if you would. Let me read verses 16 to 17 with you. Having that good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The last element you need to realize while you're in a situation like this is this. I need to have a good conscience. Or I would say a good and a clear conscience. The only way for me to have a clear conscience is to have a right relationship with God. In fact, when I don't have a clear conscience, it means that I don't have a right relationship with God. I know I'm violating one of His principles or His word directly. It means I can't be talking one way and living another way. And I've said this before, and I want you to catch this, because we in the church think a certain way, and it's really, really wrong. And that is this. Remember that our listeners whom we talk to about Christ, or the ones that watch our lives, are not dummies. Remember that they are smart people. And you know what? They quickly pick up on hypocrisy, just like you do. Maybe they pick up on it even quicker. And they notice hypocrisy in our lives. And when they do, they invalidate the message that comes out of our mouth. These people are not dumb. Every single time they can tell and smell out a phony. Realize the world out there, powered by Satan, is doing all it can to stop the message of Christ. But never in there am I to be the one who stops the message of Christ. But the reality is most Christians are the ones who stop the message of Christ, because they invalidate the message by their hypocrisy, which people read so easily. Logic is this. I will suffer for doing wrong. That's why our society is set up. That's called laws. But it is far better for me to suffer for doing good, which is what is in verse 17 here, that even in my suffering, it will count toward the message of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Would you stand with me this morning for our closing prayer? Would you stand and bow your head? And would you think with me? With your head bowed, listen carefully. You and I need to be very much more conscious of being that witness and that representative of Christ in every situation He's put us in, every event that we're part of, every relationship that we have. We need to be more conscious of the fact that we represent Christ in those situations. Now, with your head bowed right now and the Holy Spirit talking to you, not me, is there a situation or event or relationship in your life right now that you've not intentionally brought Christ into by way of action, reaction, or very word that comes out of your mouth? Can you think of a situation that you need to be that in, but you've not been for whatever reason? Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you're shy. Maybe you're afraid of the repercussions called persecution. Can you think of a situation like that right now? And as you think of that, can you right now before the Holy Spirit say, Father, this changes right now. And with your power, I'm going into that situation. I'm going into that relationship. I'm going into that place. And I am going to be more conscious of the fact that I am going to speak and represent you. Can you right now commit to doing that before the Lord in His power? Our Father, you're such an amazing God that even in persecution, even in trials and troubles, you use those things to make us more like your Son and also to spread the word of your Son to those who don't know you. So, Father, as we here at Candlewood leave this place and go back into the places we've just been thinking about, I pray that we would intentionally represent you no matter what the cost or the price, because that's what you've called us to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.